I know if I set it up there, it'll fall over, and that'll make a big mess. And I have done youth long enough to know that they won't hear anything the rest of the day. And neither will some of you, and that's okay. I do want to share a little bit about me, but you know, you all heard the great bio there. That covered about everything. I do want to share a fun story, because Mindy was walking through singing her song yesterday and was informed that that's going to be a tough act to follow. I had the opportunity to fill pulpit at First Southern Baptist Church in Stockton. And we, you know, Mindy sang, I preached, we stood in the back, people were coming through, and I'm not exaggerating by too much here. This lady gushed over Mindy for about at least 3 minutes on how beautiful of a voice she has, and just how well she sang, and how much that song meant to her, and you know, those are not wrong things at all. And then she gets to me and says, and your little speech was good too. So that's awesome. Thank you very much. But no, I've known Ron and Jan since 2005. I met Ron at McDonald's in Warsaw. We ate ice cream. We talked, and he says, all right, I think you're going to be good for a youth pastor. And that's how I started in Warsaw. It was a good time. Glad for that time here. There, I'm glad to be here today. Glad to be with you. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. And we're going to read down through verse number 15, down to verse 20. And we're going to talk about the certainties, the only certainty that we have in life. And I do want to mention today, knowing what area I am in, I have a brown suit and an orange dress shirt, and I decided to leave them home because I knew who the Chiefs were playing today. I did not think that would be well received. It might have been better received than when I wear a blue suit and an orange shirt and a nice blue and orange tie that would fit a mile high. We'll say no more. I mean, the three Super Bowls speak for themselves. But anyway, we'll move on. I'm making friends quick. Let's read the Bible now. If you find your place, this is what I ask to do. It's something small. If you don't feel comfortable doing this or don't feel that you're able, but I'll ask if you please stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word if you are able. Verse 15 says, He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile Himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. You may be seated, and let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we are grateful for this time that we can come here today to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, I thank You for the services that we've had already, the songs that have been sang, the children's message that was brought, and Lord, just how You have been glorified through it all. Lord, we ask that You would open our hearts today and that Your word would go out and accomplish what it is meant to do. Lord, we know that Your word does not return void, and Lord, we are so grateful for that. And Lord, we just want You to be glorified and exalted today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, how many of you feel like we are definitely in some uncertain times? Next question, how many of you are sick and tired of hearing COVID-19? All right, I'm in good company here. We are in such a difficult, different time, in uncertain times in our life. We've had to revamp everything that we do multiple times over. We've been masked, unmasked, remasked. We've been all of the above. And then you throw in a presidential election in the mix of that, and then you have various opinions on everything, and whether or not this happened or not, it's uncertain. And with the uncertainty brings a lot of uneasiness. Now, here's the hope that we have. We have a hope that in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is certainty in that. So I want to bring out some things today. First of all, in the passage that we see that Jesus is God. It's not that Jesus is a created being. We see there in verse 15, says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We'll break this down into two parts here. The image of the invisible God. Image is kind of a neat thing in the Greek, because when you read this passage and you read the word image, it's like a perfect replica. It'd be like if, I used to be kind of a nerd. Don't say anything, Mindy Brown. And I played with action figures, okay? When guys have them, they are action figures. They are not dolls. Whether they be G.I. Joes, whether they be professional wrestlers, they're action figures, not dolls. Now, if I were to get an action figure made of me, it would be a replica, but it wouldn't be the real thing. So when it says in He is the image of the invisible God. Now, we know God is spirit based off of Scripture. So we know the fullness of God dwelt bodily within Christ. Now, this is a neat doctrine that is called the hypostatic union. And what that simply means is that Jesus was 100% man, and 100% God. He wasn't 50-50. He was 100 and 100. That doesn't mean two separate things. It means He is God in flesh, and He's put together, and He is still God, and He's still flesh. Remember, He was tempted in every way that we were tempted in, and yet without sin. Why is it important that Jesus be made man? Well, now He can sympathize with what we go through. But more important than that, there had to be a sacrifice for sin. Remember what John the Baptist said when Jesus came on the scene. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, if Jesus was just a mere man, and He was on the cross, remember when Jesus was on the cross and it turned dark midday, and He said, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? God's wrath was being poured out on sin. That was the atonement. That was the sacrifice. He was our substitutionary atonement. And what that, if He was a man and God's wrath was poured out, He would not survive. Only God could take the wrath of God and survive. So Jesus is God in flesh, no matter what is being believed. Now, John and Paul, in their epistles, they dealt with Gnosticism. The Gnostics were a group of people that believed that matter was evil. And I can agree with them to a degree, because Scripture tells us that all of us here today, no matter how good we think we are, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, that's a bitter pill to swallow. Well, read all of Romans 3. It doesn't get any better for you. But Romans 3 tells me that I didn't seek after God. I didn't want anything to do with God. I wasn't righteous. Nope, there's not one of us righteous. And all of our mouths are like an empty grave, meaning that you look alive on the inside, or on the outside, but on the inside, you're just a dead, rotting carcass. Talk about some encouragement, right? No, not at all. So how did we get to be righteous? Only through a sacrifice that was perfect. Because if we were dependent upon our good works, what do we have left? Filthy rags before a holy God. So it had to be God in flesh to take on that. So He is the image of the invisible God. Now the second part of this verse is a little bit of a tricky, kind of gets confusing. The firstborn of all creation. Now hold on, Brother Mike. Are you telling me that Jesus was created? Absolutely not. Jesus is the creator. If you go back into the beginning, back when God is creating everything and speaking it into existence, and we get to the creation account of man, what does He say? Let us make man in our image. Now, unless you just are having some fun with English and want to talk funny, I know some people, we have children, we watch Sesame Street. Elmo likes to talk in the third person. Elmo is very annoying. When we watch too much Sesame Street, Daddy says, turn Elmo off. We're done. You don't speak plurally unless there is more than one person present. So when they're speaking, let us make man in our image, there is a Godhead involved in creation. A Trinity, if you will. You go over to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, and it's talking about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you understand a little bit of Greek, and that's all about all I understand is a little, but the verb tensage there is in the present tense, meaning it is a continuation of an action that is already going on. So from the beginning, Jesus has always been God. There was never a time in history at all where Jesus Christ didn't exist. He's not the firstborn of all creation, meaning that He's a created being. The firstborn there means that He has the birthright. Like in a Jewish culture, the firstborn had the preeminence, had the right, had the top status. Unfortunately, in my house, when I was born, I was the thirdborn. I was not the firstborn. I'd have to off my brother to get all that. That wouldn't be good. I didn't have the right. However, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, meaning He is head over all of creation. Here's the encouragement we have today. Jesus Christ is sovereign over all creation. Amen. nothing happens outside of God allowing it to happen. Wicked. You're like, well, hold on, Brother Mike. There is a lot of wickedness in our world. You ain't kidding. I never thought I would ever see a day in my life when people would applaud and be excited that we're allowing abortion up until birth. That's wicked. But Christ is still sovereign over all of it. Even Satan himself cannot do more than what God allows him to do. In Christianity in America, we've kind of got them like they're Batman and the Joker. Like God's Batman and Satan's the Joker, and they're kind of co-equal with each other. That's not even true. I don't know about that. Satan's pretty powerful. Yes. But he's still a created being. He's still subject to God. Remember in Job, God said, consider my servant Job. I can't touch him because you have a hedge of protection around him. Satan is still subject to what God allows him to do. Why is there wickedness in this world? Easy. Sin. Everything that's wrong in the world today can be attributed to sin. Our country does not have a political problem. It has a sin problem. Secondly, Jesus is the creator and sustainer of life. Verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All right. So he created, we kind of touched on that, he already created everything in heaven and on earth. Invisible, invisible. And then you get kind of some ranks here of thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. Okay, all of heaven was created. The angels of heaven were created. A third of those angels rebelled. Let's talk about angels for a second. I always feel like I have to address angels because there's a lot of misconception about angels. Angels, there are no more angels created than what were created at creation. And I always say this because when I was about 13 years old, my grandmother, who I was very close to, passed away, and I believe that she became my guardian angel. The only problem with that, it makes you feel good, sounds good, it's not biblical. And if we're going to hold to the truths of Scripture, we got to take all the truths of Scripture, amen? Yeah. So there are no more angels than what have been created, and those angels are still subject to God, to Christ. He is the head over all creation. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You ever wonder what would happen if our earth rotated on just a different little bit of an axis, just a little bit off? It would not be good, by the way. Or if earth was just, you know, just a hair closer to the sun than what it is. It'd get really hot. Or what if it's a little bit further back from the sun? It'd get very cold. Everything is held into place by Christ. You think about the stars. And the closest star that we can see is not close at all. And it's held out there by God. And you look at the sun, and if you were to hollow out the sun, you could fit the earth and the moon in there millions of times over because the sun is such a massive thing. Who tells the sun to stay where it is and to radiate at the temperature that it radiates? Here's what I don't understand about evolution. Nothing cannot create everything. It's not possible. It makes no logical sense whatsoever. I mean, I've got some evolutionist friends. They get mad at me because I like to say, you believe in a big cosmic sneeze, boom, and it created everything. Where did the boom come from? It just came. Okay, so a lot of them have families. So your children just appeared out of nowhere, thin air. Here they are. You have kids. Congratulations. It's a boy. How did that work? Well, you know, we know how babies come about. Something had to create something because nothing cannot create anything. Jesus is the creator. Not only is he the creator of life, but he's the sustainer of life. He keeps the world up where it is. The stars can't go any further than he tells them to. The earth rotates on the exact axis that it rotates on. And not only that, even like, I understand men have free will, but it's still within the boundaries of God's sovereign will. Right. Wicked people can only do what God allows them to do. Why is there wickedness in a country like America? We were a country that was founded on godly principles. It goes back to sin. And if you look through the history of Scripture, when a nation that is a God-fearing nation, when they sin and rebel against God, what does God do? He brings in wicked leaders. But even in the midst of wickedness, Christ still sustains everything. Now, Christ, I think I'm moving ahead here. Thirdly, Jesus is the head of the church. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, there are four truths right here that Paul brings to us. Christ is the head of the church. Now, there are many metaphors in Scripture that describe the church. That's called a family, a kingdom, a vineyard, a flock, a building, and a bride. But the most profound metaphor is that of the body. The church is a body. This is a body of believers, with Christ being the head of the body. Now, we know through other parts of the New Testament, Paul describes this a little more elaborately. Each part of the body has an important role. We know that if your body does not work together, what happens? You get hurt, or you're sick, or it's not a good thing. How many of you didn't realize your pinky toe serves a purpose until you stub that stupid thing on a piece of furniture? You feel it every time you take a step. Even if you don't feel like, I don't have a prominent role within the church, you're still part of the body. God has a place for you, and it all works together to bring glory to the head of the church, which is Christ. He controls every part of it, and when each person within the church is submissive to God's will, we're all in unity together because the head always directs the body. Do you know your body cannot do anything that your brain doesn't allow it to do? Now, we have met some people. We kind of question what's going on up there, right? That's all we'll say. Christ is the source of the church. The church has its origins in Christ. He's the one that gave his life for the church. He's the one that gives new life to the church. And as the head, he holds the main position. He is the chief of the church. Look at that. I threw a chiefs in there. You're welcome. Christ is the firstborn of the dead. Of those who have been raised from the dead or ever will be, Christ is the highest in rank. That is why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that when the day of the Lord comes and Christ returns and he brings back his church, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those that who remain will be made like him. We're not going to be made greater than him, but we will be made like him. Can you imagine what that will be like? You know why your body falls apart like it does? It's a result of sin. If you haven't learned today, sin is a bad thing and it causes all sorts of other bad things. So we are made, can you imagine a body that is sinless? Hard to imagine. Not only that, fourth, Christ is a preeminent one. Because of his death and resurrection, Jesus has come to have first place in everything. In Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 and 11, Paul drives this point home and says, "In being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is preeminent because of his sacrifice on the cross. We'll finish up here on verses 19 and 20. "And in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Because Jesus is truly and fully God and has died and been raised from the dead in our to give us a new life, that is the only hope a sinner has for salvation. Christ is going to be preeminent and rule and reign over everything, regardless of what we believe. There's a lot of people in our world that do not believe that Jesus was anything. There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus was a created being, a good prophet, that he was, you know, there are some that believe that he's unreachable, so you got to talk to his mama. Jesus is above all things. He is holy. He is preeminent. He is the one who holds everything together. And in the midst of uncertain times, and listen, we're going, as long as we are on earth and this earth is marred by sin, we are going to face uncertain times. And guess what? If you live for Christ on this wicked earth, you're going to face a lot of uncertain times, because we're guaranteed that those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face persecution. But here's the hope that we have in any of that. Regardless of COVID, regardless of who is the President of the United States, regardless of any of these uncertainties that we have, Christ is still in control and He holds all things together. There is not one rogue molecule on the face of this earth. Everything is held together. So we can trust fully as believers in God's sovereignty, knowing that He is in charge of everything. He holds everything together. I mean, you think about how much God knows about you. This one hurts. He knows how many hairs you have on your head, or not. He knows when a sparrow falls. And let's be honest, sparrows are ugly, not very attractive birds. They're kind of insignificant because there's a lot of them. But even when one of them fall, He knows. Want to know something else that's fun? God knows every thought you've ever thought and still loves you in spite of that. I like to ask people if they would volunteer to have every thought they've had today. Now, on a Sunday morning, surely you've not had very many thoughts, and have them up on the wall for everybody to read. And nobody volunteers for that, ever. God knows all of those things. Here's the other certainty that comes with Christ ruling supreme, and that is that anyone who is not in Christ will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a man in John chapter 3 by the name of Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was on the Sanhedrin. He was a prominent Jew, a great teacher in Israel. And he comes to Jesus by night because, well, it would have been bad for his reputation if he went to Jesus by day, and he might have lost his seat. And says, "Teacher, we know that you come from God, because no one can do the things that you're doing unless God is with him." Jesus didn't even acknowledge that comment. Looks at Nicodemus and says, "Unless a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Real quick, what we can take out of that interaction with Jesus and Nicodemus: religion's not going to get you into heaven. You can be the most intelligent person and know everything there is to know about Christianity and know the steps of salvation. You might have even walked an aisle, but unless you've truly been born again, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Like, I don't know about that. Listen, as a youth pastor, I love youth ministry. I love youth events. I get frustrated with how they do youth. And this is just, you get a large group of teenagers. Now, no offense, young ladies, you're all a little emotional. It's not just the young ladies, young boys are that way too. You grow out of it, don't worry. When you get a group of teenage girls together and one of them starts crying, how long does it take before most all of them are crying? So you get a group of kids together and you say, "All right, what do you want?" And one friend might say, "I need to go get saved." And that friend might be genuinely, sincerely convicted of their sin and want to be saved and say, "Do you want to go too?" "Sounds good. I ain't got nothing better going on." What if we don't understand what we're doing? When I was a young child, I have a very well-meaning mom who loves me. And I was probably Logan's age, and she said, "Hey, do you want to go to heaven?" Now, what 6-year-old is going to be like, "You know what, Mom, hell sounds a lot better, but thanks for asking. That's very sweet of you." Absolutely, I wanted to make my mom happy. I had no clue. I didn't understand what sin was. I didn't understand that I was the one that had broken God's law, that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I just wanted to make my mom happy. And when we just, you know, cookie cutter salvation to simplifying it or oversimplifying it, and not understanding that, man, everybody has sinned. There's nobody that's good. That's a hard pill to swallow, by the way, because good is relative. You know, when you're watching sports, if one team wins, they're better than the team that lost. That means they're, I don't want to say gooder, I'll get dirty looks. Better. We got it messed up. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So there has to be an understanding that all have sinned. I'm a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. How do I get to be saved? Well, the Spirit of God has got to draw you according to Scripture. There's conviction. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And then, once there's conviction, God is so gracious. Listen, salvation, aren't you glad today? Salvation is 100% work of God, and you don't have to do anything but provide the sin that makes it necessary. Because, man, let me tell you, I can mess some things up. I am not an auto mechanic by any means, and I don't even pretend to be one. But I like to try. And it ends up costing me more money to try than it does if I just send it to the mechanic in the first place. If I had any part of my salvation, you better believe I'm going to mess that up. God is gracious. In Ezekiel, it tells us that He takes out the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. Because in my fallen state, in my heart of stone, I don't want anything to do with God. But in a new heart, with a new creation, then I believe in Christ because He's put it in me. Then I have the Spirit dwelling inside of me. Then I'm a new creation. My wants and my changes, they're all different than what they used to be. You know what was great after I got saved? I quit talking like I used to talk. I quit doing the things that I used to do. Does it mean I still sin? But I hate the sin that's in my life. So today, here's how we're closing this. Christian, have hope. God is still on the throne. He can't do, nothing can happen outside of Him allowing it to happen. The news is always going to be bleak. It's always going to be negative. It's never going to be good news. I encourage a lot of my people to turn off the TV and open your Bibles. When you get to that point of anxiety where you're just turn it off, open your Bible, just do some reading. It's good stuff in here. Secondly, if you've never truly been born again, the Spirit of God is drawing you. You can be saved today. I would encourage you, implore with you, that if God is drawing you out of your sins, to repent and believe the gospel. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to hand the service over. Heavenly Father God, I thank You so much for this opportunity to preach and proclaim Your word. Lord, I pray for everyone that is under the sound of my voice, God, if there are none here today, God, that do not know You, that You would draw them out of their sin and that they would be saved today. Lord, You are over all things. And it is humbling to think that You would choose to use any one of us. But Lord, we are so grateful that You do. May You have Your way during this time. In Jesus' name.